Let's pray together. Father God, as we sing these songs, as we declare your praises this morning, we stand together united in our hearts by your Spirit, God. We stand with just a real sense of anticipation, God, excitement of just being able to connect with you, to hear from you, God, to be challenged by you, to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy being cared for and encouraged by one another. God, as we sing these songs, I just pray that you would allow the words to really sink deeply into our hearts, God, that we would be able to sing these things, not just because they're on the screen, God, but because it flows right out of who we are and what we want to express to you. Father God, as we are gathered here now, as we look into your word, we just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning. Let us hear your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry, I'm a little distracted almost this morning. I've just been feeling a real burden as I've been sitting and praying and preparing this morning. I had some meetings this week with some individuals that were really struggling with the idea of God and the idea of faith. And as I was meeting with them, as I was talking with them, and knowing others that are in a similar situation, it hurts my heart when I see people in that place, when I see that struggle that they are going through, the anger that they experience towards God and the church. And some of it they come by so honestly, the experiences that they've had in the past. But I know that God wants to speak. I know that God wants to break through. I know that God wants to be heard. And I know he wants his love to be experienced by everyone. This morning we're celebrating Palm Sunday. And I guess it ties in because we want to be able to celebrate the fact that Jesus is here, that the Messiah has come, and it's such an exciting day. It's such an exciting thing that we celebrate. It's the beginning of the Passion Week as we move towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday as we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus, what he was willing to do for us. But on this day, on Palm Sunday, we remember back to the story of Jesus riding toward Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and people lining, crowds lining the road, singing Hosanna and praise to him, taking palm branches, waving, welcoming the King, welcoming the Messiah. And I love this story so much because you have to think, I mean, for us, it's a long time ago. And we're not Jewish in that sense. We come out of that tradition and we, you know, have the Old Testament and the books that they followed. But for these people, you have to understand and imagine what they had been through. You think back of the years of pain and suffering and expectation and desperation that had built up over literally millennia. Thousands of years they had been anticipating this moment. Hundreds of years they were enslaved in Egypt and they were wandering in the desert and they finally entered into the promised land, but then they still were unable to keep the law as God intended. And so they were conquered over and over and over again by kingdoms passing back and forth through that tiny little stretch of land between Africa and kind of Asia and the Middle East there. And then they were taken captive into Babylon and lived in exile for so many years. And even when they did come back, it was still under the rule of foreign leaders and on and on and on. And then there was a big period of silence. 400 years between God speaking in the Old Testament through the prophets there and the coming of Jesus. Now they've been under the rule of the Romans for so long. Oppressed. Where is God? Where is their Savior? Where is this King that he promised us? And now he has come. And the people start to figure it out and they celebrate. And what a momentous occasion it is. What a celebration they have. From the beginning of time, God has been promising this Savior. From the very first interactions with humanity, God has been promising us this one who would crush the serpent's head, who would overcome sin and death, who would redeem us and restore us and bring us back to this relationship with God. Who would rescue them from the Romans and lead them into this new kingdom of peace and prosperity, and now he's here. And we read the story in John chapter 12. The story of the triumphal entry. Jesus is heading into Jerusalem again for the Passover festival. It's one of the biggest festivals of the year on the Jewish calendar. And just before this, he was in the town of Bethany, which is right near to Jerusalem. And he was there to mourn the death of his friend, Lazarus. His friend had gotten sick. It was the brother of Mary and Martha, and this someone very close to him. And when Jesus arrives at the grave, he weeps. I love that story because it shows how God identifies with our struggles, identifies with our hurts. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He cried at the grave of his friend because his friend had died. And then God revealed to him that he was going to do this miracle and Lazarus is raised to life. And Jesus shows this incredible power, this incredible reality that he has authority from God in a way that is unlike anyone else in the history of the world. And the story gets really crazy from there because more and more people start hearing about this incredible miracle and more people start coming to Jesus. More and more people are believing that he is the Messiah. Is this really the one that was promised? Maybe it's finally happened. And so the religious authorities logically plot to kill Lazarus. Because that makes perfect sense. It's one of my favorite parts. Lazarus dies. Jesus raises him to life. And then they say, well, we'll kill him. Because that'll work. He already came back once. What makes them think it's going to work? But this was their plan anyways. But the excitement is growing more and more around who Jesus is. And now as he heads down to Jerusalem, the whole thing erupts. People see him coming, riding on this donkey, coming down to celebrate the festival. And it says this, John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that the things that had been written about him and that these things that had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him out from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this incredible sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Look how the whole world has gone after him. The king has come. The Messiah is here. The Savior has arrived to rescue his people. And they celebrate. They praise him. They worship him. They proclaim these blessings over him. It's awesome. What an incredible scene. It would have been so amazing to see that. And the Pharisees saw this. They said the whole world has gone after him. This is the height of Jesus' influence and popularity during his time on earth. Jesus is a rock star at this moment. The whole world wants to see him, wants to meet him, wants to know him. Everyone wants to see what this is all about. And of course we know that just a short time later, a few days later, the whole story shifts. And they are no longer crying, Hosanna, they're crying, crucify him. How could things have shifted so radically? How did Jesus go from being the fulfillment of all of their hopes and dreams to someone who must be executed for his blasphemy and lies? We've been studying through Paul's letter to the Romans. And in here we're going to see the answer to that question. How could things have shifted so dramatically? We're going to see the answer in Paul's letter here. We're going to see in the chapter that we're reading. We're going to get into chapter 5 this week. And this passage speaks directly to this reality, how the Jewish followers missed what Jesus was doing and how their devotion turned to outrage. Our study in Romans is entitled In, Through, and Out. And what we're trying to understand is what it means, what it really looks like for the gospel to break into our world. And for it to break through into our lives, through us, and to then to break out into the world around us. As we are conformed to the image of Jesus, as we are used by God to bless others. What is this gospel really about? And that's where we're going to get into Palm Sunday and seeing that they were close. And they did celebrate Jesus coming, but they missed the real power of what he was doing. And in this letter, Paul does such an incredible job of laying out so clearly and powerfully the truth of the gospel and the reality of Jesus, who he really is, and what he really accomplished and what it means for us. In these first few chapters, as we've been reading and studying, we've kind of been understanding more and more deeply the universal nature of sin and the power of sin in our world. The sin that came through Adam has corrupted the entire world equally. All of us, Jew and Gentile, men and women, young and old, everyone is trapped under the power of sin because of original sin and because we can't seem to help ourselves. It just goes on and on and on. We are lost under the power of sin, and we are unable and helpless in ourselves to overcome it. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. God has made himself clear through creation, through his word most especially, and by his spirit. But through creation, we see that God exists, and we can see truth and love and life in what he has made. So people are without excuse, but although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Jewish or not, having the law or not, our foolish hearts have been darkened by selfishness, by the lies that we tell ourselves, by the fact that we ignore who God is. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. We're not free from sin. Romans chapter 3, 23. This famous verse that ties it all up. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He couldn't say it any more clearly. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is everywhere. Sin is in every single one of us, and its destructive power is so easily seen in our world, in the way we treat one another, in the way people, what the things that people do to other people. It's unimaginable, it's unthinkable. And even in our own lives, as we try to follow Jesus, we take advantage of people. We lie to them. We try to make ourselves look better than we are by putting other people down. We try to get away with as much as we can and still feel good about ourselves. Sin is everywhere. And God gave the law that people might have some way of understanding sin and some means to engage with God, but it was never enough. It was not enough to find forgiveness and healing, only to make us aware of the problem. It was not able to overcome the power of death and the destruction that death brought. There was no act we could perform, no ritual or ceremony, no work that we could accomplish that would satisfy the righteous wrath of God. And it is righteous for God to bring wrath against sin. Only faith. Only believing in God and trusting him could bring the hope that we needed, just as Abraham did, just as Dennis was talking about last week. the faith of Abraham and the righteousness that was bestowed on him because he believed God. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. God loves you as much as he possibly can right now. He always has and he always will. That will never change. No matter what you do, no matter what has been done to you, no matter where you are, God loves you as much as he possibly can right now. And as you submit to him and embrace that and trust him, you will find righteousness. Only faith in the mercy of God can bring freedom and righteousness. But still, payment needed to be made. Sin still exists and the cost is still there. Sin requires payment and death requires a sacrifice. It just does. God can't just say, it's all fine. Someone still had to pay the penalty. And even while we deserved to pay for it ourselves, we deserved the punishment of death ourselves, even then, it wouldn't have really paid the price. It just would have been justice served, but nothing would have improved. Nothing would have changed. There still would have been no hope. There still would have been no life, no relationship with our Creator. Only a just end for our unrighteousness. But Jesus could. The Messiah could pay that price and change everything. At the end of Romans chapter 4, before we get to our passage this week, it says, God will credit righteousness for us to believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sin and raised to life for our justification. He did it. It happened. Once again, God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. He came here to do that. He paid the price. He came to conquer sin and death for us. His sacrifice was worthy. His life was enough. Our lives are not. Even if we paid with our lives, it still wouldn't fix anything. But his life was enough. His sacrifice was worthy. He was enough. And so we celebrate. We come to chapter 5 and we rejoice in the hope that Jesus brings. Let's read this chapter together. And I really want you to hear what Paul is saying. It's a longer chapter. And they teach you that you're not supposed to read really long passages because nobody pays attention. But you're going to pay super close attention, right? Because this is good stuff. Oh, man. It's a good letter. Romans chapter 5. Let's read this together. We're going to see the joy that exists because Jesus came. Therefore, this is coming right out of those last couple of verses that we read where Jesus was killed for our sins and he was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Some older translations say we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that our suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And then he totally changes. He like gets distracted here and he starts writing in a different direction. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command like Adam did, who is a pattern for the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who received God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people, for everyone, everywhere, ever. For just through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a long passage, and it loops in on itself a bunch of times, but I hope you heard the power of Jesus and the hope that we have in him, what he really did. Paul tells us here of the power of sin and the power of Jesus, of the nature of sin, that through Adam and Eve, through their one act of disobedience, the entirety of humanity was condemned. The timeline was broken. We were following along, living perfectly with God, and then sin came in, and the whole thing moved in a different direction. Through their act, as we spiraled down through their example and by our own many, many acts of selfishness and disobedience, the mountain of sin grew higher and higher and higher. But because one sin brought death, one righteous act could bring life. And in fact, Paul says, the fact that sin had multiplied so incredibly, the pile of sin, the cost had grown so enormous, the fact that one righteous act could overcome all sin for all time shows us just how powerful and incredible that act of love and humility and submission and sacrifice truly was. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is God. Jesus was the cause of creation. He is eternal, omnipotent, omniscient. He is holy and righteous and faithful and true. And he set all of it aside to be born here, to come here, to save his children. And he lived a life without sin. He lived a life in perfect union with his Father, connected to him perfectly, following him perfectly, hearing him perfectly, as human beings were intended to do. He set aside his rights as King and God, and he came to us, born to us, lived with us, the Messiah, come to save us. And so, verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Through him, we can get to the grace of God because he was willing to come, live here with us, show us who God is, and die for us. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's Palm Sunday, a day of celebration where we proclaim the coming of the Messiah, and we rejoice with those believers standing by the roadside so many years ago. They had waited so long. They had seen and been through so much. This hope had been prophesied thousands of years before at the beginning of our story, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God promised us someone who could do it right at the beginning, and then we waited for years and years and years. We waited. And many even lost hope. Many even forgot that this promise had been made. They gave themselves to false gods, to false hope, gave themselves to false rituals and practices, trying to overcome sin themselves. Doesn't matter what you believe, atheist or Christian or Buddhist or whatever, doesn't matter what you believe, everyone can see that something's not right. We feel broken somehow. We know it. When we are treated badly, when we are treated unfairly, we know some law has been broken. And we know we break that law when we treat others that way. We know it. Something's not right. And we've been trying to overcome that ourselves for our entire history, through our own acts. We see it all through Scripture, of the stories of God's people turning away from him and giving themselves over to idols and different religions. And we see it in our own lives today. And in our world today, as we struggle to overcome sin. And the mountain of our disobedient acts grew and grew and grew. But at the end of this chapter, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God never stopped pursuing us. God never gave up. God had a plan, and it was so much more incredible than we ever could have hoped. So much more incredible than we ever could have hoped. His plan was so far beyond any earthly kingdom or any simple fixing life here. He came to fix everything everywhere forever. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He didn't wait for us to do anything of our own ability. He didn't wait for us to fix anything. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Unbelievable. So often we hear the perception. I hear it from people all the time, and I've heard it communicated to people as well, and that's even worse. But we hear the perception all the time that someone isn't good enough to come to Jesus. That they're not worthy of coming before him. That they have to get themselves together. Have to clean up their act. Before Jesus could ever accept them. It's a lie. Jesus came not to save the righteous, but the unrighteous. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He came while we were still sinners. He reached out to me. While I was still a sinner, while I was lost in my sin, and he continues to love me and walk with me and care for me and carry me and forgive me, even as I fall back into my sin again and again and again. Mercy and grace don't start with us doing anything. They begin with him. Because God so loved the world. Not because the world was so lovable. And when he said, it is finished, he meant it. It's done. Sin is paid for. Freedom is available. Life is available for you. He's reaching out to you right now. If you'll just take his hand and say, I believe you. Forgive me. And that's where Paul's letter speaks directly to those Jewish devotees lining the road to Jerusalem. That's how we can understand how their passion turned to hatred. They didn't understand. They didn't understand what Jesus came to do. They missed it. Because it was so much greater and grander than what they were hoping for. They wanted the Romans gone and that they could have their little kingdom back. With an earthly king ruling over an earthly kingdom. How could they have understood? How could anyone have guessed just how deep and powerful the mission of Jesus here on earth really was? How could they or even we have understood what Jesus really means at that time? Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Romans. He didn't come to set up a new government. He didn't come to fix earthly systems. Or create an earthly kingdom. Jesus is God. And his concern is far beyond all of those things. For all time, all eternity, all sin, all people everywhere who have ever and will ever exist. That's a lot bigger than what we were hoping for. And we do stand with those faithful worshipers. Waving palm branches by the roadside, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, shouting and yelling, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King, not just of Israel, but of the whole world. Blessed is the one who has conquered sin and death, who has overcome the world and brought us life and love and forgiveness. He has made a way back to God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega. He is real and he is here. And we rejoice with them today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that you understood our need so much better than we did. We thank you that you love us so much more deeply than we deserve. We thank you that you came and you died for us while we were still sinners. And you love us and continue to love us even as we continue to sin. We thank you that Jesus was willing to humble himself and be made in human likeness and give himself over to death, even death on a cross for us. We thank you that you love us as we are. We thank you that you don't want to leave us that way, that you want to lead us into a life and an experience of you, a relationship that is so much more incredible than we can imagine. Father, help us to embrace that as the gospel breaks into our lives, God, that as we are transformed in such incredible and profound ways, that you will help us to share that love. Father, as we rejoice today with those believers of thousands of years ago, we say you are worthy. We say Hosanna. We say Hallelujah. We say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.